We're reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. Matthew, chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd his people, my people Israel.' Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him.' After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. By way of introduction, my name is Ashwani Akanet. I am from Nigeria. I've been here since 2015. Going to school at Trinity International University. We're in the same program with Reverend Ryan. We started the same year, still going strong, Lord helping us. Growing up in Nigeria, I know we still operate in the democratic system of government, where you have the president, you have the Senate, and then you have the House of Representatives, pretty much just like here. But in addition to that, we still have the traditional rulers, kind of like people who serve as chiefs or kings for a people's group. Now, these people are ceremonial office holders. That means they represent the people when they have big ceremonies for whatever occasion they may choose to have. Now, in my own place where I come from in Nigeria, we have one of such kings. So he is a chief, he has a palace, and so he is revered, he is respected by everyone within the chiefdom. So after high school, I went to a different state, traveled all the way to a neighboring state within Nigeria for school. I went to seminary there. And then while I was done with my undergraduate and I started doing my master's program, a friend of mine, one of the professors there in the seminary, wanted to do a research. And he wanted to interview the chief in my own place. Then I said, "Oh yeah, that's easy. Let's go there." So I called the chief's palace and then booked an appointment. And eventually they approved it and the date was set for us to go. So when we got there, the palace is, pretty much like it looked like a palace, right? So there was a big space there in the middle and a very good looking carpet. And then there was a big seat there, like a throne, where the king sat. And then there were chairs just around it that way. So we walked in, and then we greeted the king, kind of like you make a gesture by greeting, right? And then he pointed to us, "Oh, you may sit down there." And so my guest, who I brought to the palace, sat down on the seat, and I sat right next to him. But the king said in our own dialect, a dialect that the guest couldn't hear, he said to me,
come down and sit on the floor. So unknown to me, I did not know that once you're visiting, because I am part of the chiefdom, as a sign of respect, the king is sitting. I don't sit along with the king on a chair. I should sit on the floor. And that was a new development for me. Now, what does that tell us? That rulers and kings and leaders of this world command respect and honor. But in our passage today, we meet a king who is even greater than any king in this world. The King of Kings, the King of the universe. But in this passage, we see the grand entrance of this king into the world. And we see the earth meeting this king for the first time. And how does earth respond? We see in the passage. And so we're going to consider this passage in 3 points. First, divine revelation and confirmation. And then secondly, earth's response. Thirdly, divine guidance. And then we're going to look at some significant implications and conclude. Now first, divine revelation and confirmation. We see that in verse 1 to 2 and then verse 4 to 6. Verse 1 and 2 in the passage we read says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Now, one thing that stands out from these first two verses is that the birth of Jesus Christ is firmly situated in history and in time. This is not some fictional story that the author of Matthew just crafted and says, oh yeah, let's just tell a story that coincides with the coming of the Messiah. No. Clearly we are told it happened in a place in Bethlehem in Judea and during the reign of King Herod. That means it actually happened. But you see, the Magi from the east got a revelation from God through the sign of the star that led them to go and worship this newborn king. Now that was a revelation from God. But this revelation is confirmed as well in the passage because of the prophecy that was foretold about the birth of Jesus Christ. In verse 4 to 6, when he had called together all people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Not only does the story or the birth of Jesus Christ, you know, take place in a real place and during a real time in history, but it was foretold by the prophets. That means God had said it several years before it happened. And so when it happened exactly as the Lord foretold it. The same place, the same country. That is the power of divine revelation and confirmation. That tells us that when God tells something, when he makes promises, he keeps his word. But again, we see in the passage how earth, the world, responded to this new beautiful story of Jesus Christ coming as a Savior to the world. Now, there are different kind of responses we see from the passage, which we're going to go through together. First, we see creation responding. We are told that his star arose. We see creation being part of this joyous celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. Now contrast that with the time Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. We're told in the book of Luke chapter 23, verse 44 to 45, that when Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, when he was about to give up the spirit, we are told that the sun stopped shining. Another remarkable indication that Jesus Christ has authority over all creation. That at the instant of his birth, we see creation being part of it. At the instance of his death, we see creation being part of it. A clear indication that there's something unique about this king. He is so powerful beyond any ruler in this world we can even imagine. And so creation was part of this. Creation was part of the exciting news of Jesus Christ coming into the world. Another response we see is from the Magi. They responded in different ways. We are told they traveled a long distance to come and worship this new king. Now, when you think of travel, when you situate your thinking around the traveling means we have today, then you'll be mistaken. Because they didn't have the luxury of the jets or the planes or even the cars that we have today. So imagine how many days it's going to take them to just travel to come and worship this newborn king. If it were not that significant, I doubt if they would have traveled. But they traveled the whole distance to come and worship this king. What a response. They were filled with joy, verse 10. And then when they finally met this king, they bowed down and worshiped him and presented him with gifts. And these were gifts that were like at the top. You know how like this is not just a gift, you just give for giving's sake. Oh yeah, let's just pull this together. I don't know how you do your tradition at home, like you buy gifts for Christmas, right? Now, like, of course, people give thoughts to the gift they give to family members and friends. But if you look at the list of items here that this Magi picked out, those were among the top items you could ever think of or even have at the time. Because of the value of this king, they thought only the best could be given to him. And hey, remember, it wasn't just the material gift. They gave of themselves by worshiping him. They gave their time. They gave all of their respect and bow down and worship this king. Yet, we see another response from King Herod. When Herod had the news of a newborn king born into his own kingdom, I think he acted appropriately from a human standpoint. If I was the one, probably that's how I would have reacted, because that was a threat to me. That was a threat to my kingdom. Because being a king and then hearing that someone has been born who is the king of the same place where I am serving. Oh no, that doesn't sound right. And so he responded humanly as we would expect. He was disturbed. That was his first response. Wait a minute. I thought I was king around here. What are you talking about? We have another king born here? He was disturbed. Yet, he had another response in addition to that. He plotted an evil plan. Well, he told the Magi, I said, oh yeah, good. I see you're here to worship a new king. That's fine. Well, do me a favor. Go search for this new king. If you find him, come back, come tell me so I can also go and worship him. But the verses we read further reveal that that wasn't the intention of King Herod. He wanted to kill this king. Why not kill him while he's a baby so that he doesn't even grow to come and challenge my throne? He was disturbed. And again, we see the people of Jerusalem also responding by being disturbed along with the king, King Herod. And of course, that's almost automatic, right? Because like, I mean, if the king is disturbed, I mean, the whole vicinity is also disturbed. Because he can lash out, he can be irrational, he can just pour out his wrath on the people. And so rightly, they were disturbed. So there was divine revelation and confirmation. Christ was born in time and history. It was confirmed by the prophecy that was foretold. We see a response from creation, response from the Magi, a response from Herod, people responding differently to the birth or to the news of this new king. Another point of consideration we see in this passage is divine guidance. First, we see guidance through creation. God led the Magi through the star led them all the way to meet this new king. And we also see the use of dreams in verse 12, where they have been warned in a dream to take a different route. All of that is a compilation of divine guidance, how God guides his people. But in all of this, in the scheme of this story, what are the implications? First, let's talk about the Magi. Now, if you the translation of that simply means wise men, people who are wise. And wise men are people who are familiar with all of the wisdom and the understanding and the intricacies of life. But it took divine wisdom, divine guidance, divine revelation for these earthly wise men to understand the grand scheme of God's plan for salvation. They had to rely on God's guidance to finally meet this scheme. And what does that tell us? It tells us that worldly wisdom, the wisdom of this world, must bow down to the wisdom of God. Scripture tells us that the wisdom of God is like foolishness, right? Or it's like the wisdom of man is foolishness before God. That there is no level of philosophizing or philosophy or wisdom of this world that can stand the wisdom of God. To those who are trying to unravel this mystery, this plan of salvation, using just the human understanding, it doesn't make headway. Because this surpasses, this goes beyond what we can understand. But God in His Spirit, in His leadership, is able to bring us to that understanding and accept that reality of salvation in Christ Jesus. That is one implication, that worldly wisdom must bow down to the wisdom of God. Secondly, God's guidance. We see God guiding His people using creation. That brings back memories of the Exodus, when God led His people by night through pillar of fire and by day through pillar of cloud. And even through dreams, like in the early chapter of this passage, of this book of Matthew, we see God leading Joseph, the father of Jesus, in a dream, saying, no, don't secretly divorce Mary. Go ahead and accept her. This is all divinely planned. So God uses different means to guide His people. Now, how does He guide us today? We may not necessarily have to go out and look for signs in creation, but God has graciously granted us His Spirit that dwells in us. And God, through His Spirit, is able to lead and guide us daily. And in addition to His Spirit, He has given us His Word as well, the Scripture, the written Word of God. Those are ways that the Lord guides us in our day today. A third implication is that salvation is for the whole world. Even though the promise was made to the children of Israel, we see the news of the birth of Jesus Christ being cast out to people from the east who travel all the way to come and worship this king. The currency to receiving this gift is by placing our faith, our belief in Jesus Christ. Christ's coming into the world is sufficient for everyone, for every people, wherever they may be found. The salvation message, the gospel message, is for the whole world. Another consideration or implication for us to consider, why do you think the star did not lead them directly to Joseph's place? Why go all the way to greet Herod? Was that like, hey, see what I got or what? I think the significance of that lies in the fact that God was announcing the arrival of a kingdom that is beyond the kingdom of this world. God was introducing a new scheme of things, not on a political level, but on an even more higher level than that. This is someone whose kingdom is above every kingdom on the earth. And so God was simply saying, hey, there's a king. But you see, Herod did not understand that. He thought it was just for within Israel. No. This is the king of the universe. Creation. Bow down. They hear him and they obey him. And another implication is that people respond differently to the gospel. You remember the story of the parable of the sower? Some seed fell on the pathway, some on the rocky ground, some on the fertile ground. People respond differently to the gospel, as we saw in the passage today. The Magi responded differently. King Herod, the people of Israel, all responded differently. And lastly, God keeps his promises, and nothing can stop his plan. God keeps his promises, and nothing can stop his plan. It was foretold many, many years before the coming of Christ that indeed a Messiah was going to come. And indeed a Messiah came in the person of Jesus Christ. And the plan of salvation was that he will grow and die on the cross for the sin of the world. Indeed, that was what happened. Many times we see several plots by the Sadducees, by the Pharisees to try to kill Jesus. But it never happened until at the appointed time. No one can thwart or stop the plan of God. It must come to pass. And so as we conclude our reflection from this passage, the King of Kings, the King of the universe, has been introduced to us. He has been revealed to us. How are we responding to this King? Our response should be that of joy and worship. Joy and worship. And by worship, it means accepting the lordship of Christ over us. That he is the leader, he is the ruler. Not in the sense of the political rulership we know of today, but that he is the ruler of our lives, all that we are, our total being, in submission to the will of God. That is how we respond to the news of this new king. And again, our joy of salvation in Christ should make us all the more eager to want to share this story, share this gospel, even if it means sharing it with our political leaders, taking the risk. The Magi came, and we're just so excited. We don't care if this is the king's palace, but there's a king who is born. That was a risky game there. But they couldn't contain that joy. Let that be the response we have on account of the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. That we respond first ourselves with great joy and excitement and worship and surrender to the lordship of Christ. But we are also eager to share this good news with others, no matter how risky it may be. That is the challenge for us, friends, this morning. The King of Kings, the King of the universe, has been revealed to us. How do we respond? Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for your magnificent grace. Thank you for your beautiful revelation in Christ Jesus, that in him we live and move and have our being. Thank you for sending Christ to die on our behalf. Thank you for just this joyous season of celebration. Lord, help us to not end this as the holiday season ends, but that this will be part of our testimony, part of our lives daily. That when people see us, they will see Christ in us. That our lives would be a reflection of whose we are. That we will be the light and salt of this world. God and Heavenly Father, pray the Lord you will give us the boldness we need to share the gospel, to preach it wherever we find ourselves, and that the power of this gospel will bring transformation for your name's sake. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.